Well, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 3, if you would, please. I'm going to switch microphones here. Gracias. Well, Brother Francois, are you in here tonight? Or his family? You tell your father how proud of him I am. And your mom. What a blessing. Your labor is not in vain. And that was a wonderful testimony, that deacon of your family, and going there 7 years ago and starting that ministry, and now having that deacon there who's been there for 7 years. What a blessing. Tell your father, I was very, very, and your mom, I was very touched by it. And how I thank God for your willingness, your faithfulness, and your entire family being willing to do what you're doing, what you did there in Mauritius. Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3 tonight in our Bible, as we're looking into the Word of God. What a blessing that was that you were able to be able to have someone go out and start that church, and now someone from your church being able to continue to minister there as well. And that's what missions is all about in the local church, not just for us, but for the world. And that's why we're having a missions conference as well, so we can be reminded of that again. Ezekiel chapter 3, let's stand if we could please one more time. We're going to read one verse, and I will be sensitive to your time tonight. Pastor told me that on a Tuesday night like this, you do want to be out on time, no later than 10 p.m., and I certainly understand that and agree with that. And fortunately for you, I'm an old man, and so by 10 p.m., man, I'm going to be sawing logs. And so we were going to be out long before that. Probably I'm going to shoot for 8:30. It's 8:10 now. Don't hold me to it, but I'm going to shoot for that, okay? That's my goal, my objective, as close to it as we can possibly get. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read it out loud together, if we could, please. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 15. You ready? Ready, begin. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege we have to be able to meet together with your family tonight, the family of God, with this wonderful church. Thank you, Lord, for the work and the labor that this dear family, Francois and his wife and their children, put into there for 7 years on that island. And God, that even tonight we're able to see Brother James and his wife and their children there, and to see that ministry continuing to go on. Lord, we ask that you might bless it. I pray, Father, for healing for our dear brother. And God, we pray your blessings upon their family. And Father, we pray that that work would continue on till Jesus comes. Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us tonight. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts from thy word. Help us to have hearts of compassion as Jesus would have us to have. And God, may your love and compassion flow through us to a lost and dying world. Thank you for our pastor, for his wife, his children. Father, for this church, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ezekiel chapter 3. Tonight I want us to consider the importance of compassion as the motive for missions. Now, what is compassion? Compassion is the response to the suffering of others that motivates a desire to help. The word compassion literally means to suffer together. So again, the definition of compassion is the response to the suffering of others that motivates a desire to help. Compassion means to suffer together. That's what the meaning of the word compassion is, suffering together. Compassion is one of the primary attributes of our God. It's one of the many things that separates the one true God from all the other false gods. It sets apart our God from all of the false gods. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and full of great mercy. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It is one of the chief things that separates our God, sets the true God apart from all the other gods. There's no compassion in Hinduism. There's no compassion with the Allah. There's no compassion with Buddhism. There's no compassion with false gods. But our God is a compassionate God. It's often compassion that makes the difference in soul winning. Jude wrote in his epistle, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 22, of some have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes it's the compassion that we share to others, that we show to others, that attracts them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible puts such importance on compassion that it questions if you're really saved if you don't have it. Think about that for a moment. In fact, rather than just read it for you, look at 1 John chapter 3, if you would, please. This is how important the New Testament, the importance the New Testament places on this idea of compassion. In 1 John chapter 3, the early church, the New Testament writers, question whether or not you are even saved. If you're not compassionate, if you don't have compassion, concern for others, John would question whether or not you are really even born again. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse, well, let's read verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up. The word shutteth up here is the word that we would use to talk about slamming a door closed. And so here's a brother, here's a Christian that has this world's goods, and we see a brother who is in need, and we just slam the door. We close the door. We don't help him. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Now look at this, listen to this question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? So John says, how could you possibly be saved? How could the love of God dwell in you if you could look at somebody else in need and just shut the door and turn and walk away? That's how important compassion is. The Bible puts such an importance on it that, and let's go back to Ezekiel if we could please, that it would say, if I claim to be saved and I don't have compassion, I don't care about others, maybe I'm not really saved. How dwelleth the love of God in that person? Compassion comes from the heart. Our problem in missions is a heart problem. It is not a head problem. We know in our head everything that we need to know for missions. We know that people are lost. We know that there is an eternal hell to avoid and an eternal heaven to gain. We know that God loves all people. We know that Jesus died for everyone. We know that the church was given the Great Commission. But we don't do much about it. Why don't we do more with what we know? It's not because we don't know. We come in this week, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. You already know there's a heaven and a hell. You already know the Bible is the Word of God. You already know that people are lost. You already know the Great Commission. You already know that Jesus, and I do too, that Jesus died for the entire world. So why don't we do more? The answer, honestly, is a problem with our heart. It's a lack of compassion. We're not compassionate by nature. By nature, we are selfish. Our heart has to be changed. We think everything is about us. You think the whole world revolves around you. You do. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't. It revolves around me. That's what I think. March 24th, 1950. Hot Springs, Arkansas. A baby was born. The most precious, beautiful, little baby boy ever to be born on this planet. March 24th, 1950. That little baby boy grew up and stands before you tonight. And for 69 years and 2 days? For 69 years and 2 days. 69 years? Good night, that's old. Wow. I better sit down. For 69 years and 2 days, the world has revolved around that little baby boy. Everything was about him. You think it's all about you? Oh, no, it's not about you. It's about me. And I think it's about me. And you think it's about you. And it's not. The problem is that our heart has to be changed. If God can change the desire of your heart, He can change the direction of your life. But we have a heart problem. Tonight, let's look at an Old Testament prophet that learned compassion. Ezekiel doesn't have it when we first start the lesson tonight. But he has it by the time God teaches him some things. And we're going to look at just a few simple thoughts about how God changed Ezekiel's heart and gave him compassion. It changed his life. It changed the life of others when God gave him compassion. Three simple thoughts. We see his compassion in the statement we read in our text a few moments ago, where he says, "I sat where they sat." Now, if you read the beginning, the first three chapters, Ezekiel doesn't start like that. I sat where they sat. I put myself in their shoes, in their place, and I sat there astonished among them for 7 days. Ezekiel says, I was just astonished. I was shocked. I sat there dumbfounded for 7 days. Once I put myself in their place, compassion. What happened? How did God give him this compassion? First of all, number one, the first thing that he had to do was it begins with a love for God that motivated him to obey the commandments of God. Now again, he doesn't start off like this, but we see this transformation of his life. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, and go speak unto the house of Israel." If you go into previous chapters, earlier chapters, when God speaks to Ezekiel, he says, I'm going in the heat. He's not happy about it. He's very unhappy. He doesn't have compassion. But he learned to obey the word of God. So God said, "Ezekiel, eat that thou findest, this roll, the word of God, and go, speak." And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, the word of God. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, "Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them." So he had to fall in love with God's word and begin to obey the word of God. The first thing Ezekiel had to do was obey. My friend, if you're not willing to obey the word of God, you're never going to be able to overcome your selfish nature. Is that simple? We have to be transformed by the word of God. It's the word of God, the power of the word of God. As newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul said to Christians, not unsaved people, Christians, God's people, "I beseech you therefore, I beg you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. By studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the words. By allowing the word of God to change our life. If you want God to use your life, you must settle in your heart that this book is God's word. And you're going to build your life upon the word of God. We're going to build our lives upon the Bible. My wife and I, in our 47 years of marriage, we haven't done everything right. In fact, we've done a lot of things wrong. But the one thing that we did from the beginning and have all the way through is we have always, the entire journey, tried to say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? We're not concerned about the philosophies of the world. We don't care about what Dr. Spock says about raising children. We care, what does the Bible say about childbirth? We don't care what the world says about following your heart or any of the rest of it. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about a husband's responsibility, about a wife's responsibility, about children, about church, about life, about work, all of it? What does God say? The Word of God must be our guidebook. You cannot build your life on something that you don't know. Get into the Bible. I want to suggest tonight that you spend time daily in the Word of God and you make the preaching and teaching of the Word of God a priority in your schedule. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime the door is open, you walk in the door. I mean, it's just that, it's just done. You're here on Tuesday night, and I thank you for that. But just keep this priority up, where you realize that when the Bible's being taught and the Bible's being preached, I want to be there. Well, I need it. I need the Word of God. And I must have it, not only in the public services, but personally, feasting upon the Word of God every morning, spending time in God's Word every day, opening the book and saying, "God, would you speak to me?" Now, go open your Bible to Psalm 126, if you would, please. And so, how does Ezekiel go from those early chapters? You can read them on your own, chapter 1, chapter 2. How Ezekiel has a hard heart, a hard spirit, the heat of his spirit, he calls it. How does he go to this place where now, all of a sudden, he's sitting where they are, and he's putting themselves in their place, and he's sitting there astonished. Look at Psalm 126, if you would, please. This is one of the most famous soul-winning verses in the Bible. wonderful promise in Psalm 126 that God makes for the soul winner. Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What a great promise. What a wonderful promise for the soul winner. God says, doubtless, without doubt, you'll come again with bringing your sheaves with you. This dear family that goes to this island and Marissa. It's called, I'm not going to tell you how to really say it because you've been saying it wrong for all this time. Marissa. What is the island where we just were looking at on the screen? Mauritius. Mauritius? Yeah, you've been saying it wrong all this time, so I'm not going to tell you how to say it. Now, in American English, it would be something totally different. It would probably be Colorado or something. You know? Mississippi. Mauritius. Go to Mauritius. You'll doubtless come again. That's God's promise. With rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. And we look at this in Psalm 126. And we've seen it fulfilled. And even tonight in the video, seeing that dear deacon there for 7 years, been in that church, and others that have come as a result of your labor, your family's labor, and your prayers, and what you put into this thing. You'll doubtless come again. But there's a formula here. Notice in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." What is the result here? What is the result? Reaping in joy. They're gonna reap in joy. What a joy it is tonight to be able to see that work continuing on for God. But there's a formula here. Look at it, if you would, please, in verse 6. "He that goeth forth," you have to go, "and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." Look at the order. Number one, you go forth. Number two, you weep. You know, one of our problems is we don't go because we say, "Well, I don't feel it in my heart." You don't feel it in your heart till you go. See, we go because we're commanded to go, and then when we get there, God is able. We begin to weep because we see the condition of the people. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," but we want to say, "Well, he that weepeth and then goeth forth." No, "he that goeth forth and then weepeth." When Ezekiel obeyed and went, then he saw them, and then he wept. He didn't say, "God, as soon as I'm burdened, as soon as I'm heartbroken, as soon as I'm weeping, then God, I'll get up and I'll go." No, God said, "Ezekiel, go. Take this word, feast upon it, eat the word, now go and speak for me." Okay, and I went, and then I saw them. And then I started weeping. I saw them. And then I sat where they sat. I sat there astonished. So I had no idea they were like this. I didn't know it was this bad. Well, sure you didn't know, Ezekiel. You were back at home. But when he got up and he went to those people coming out of into Babylon in captivity, and when I got there and I saw them, I sat there by the river of Chebar and I saw the captives and I thought, "This is terrible." And he began to weep. And God was able to give him compassion. Go forth and weep. When we go, so I don't have a burden for Sydney. Show up on Saturday and go door knocking. Well, if I had a burden, I would go. You're not going to get a burden until you go. You don't get the burden and then go. You go, you knock on the door, people come to the door, and you see their condition, and now you get a burden. Because all of a sudden you realize, man, these people are lost. They have no idea how to be saved. Chances are they've had very few opportunities to hear the gospel. God has brought them here to this area, and now here's a church where we have the opportunity to go out and knock on their door, and we go, and then we get the burden. I didn't get a burden for the 1040 window until I went there. I had to go. And every time I go, the burden is increased again because I see. I remember walking through that park there, honey, in the district there where we stayed when we first came, the Dongjan, East Station. And we had a house back in California, and we were planning to stay in our house and then come over occasionally to the 1040 window and live in our beautiful home. And we bought the home. It's our retirement home where it was everything. It was right across the street from UCI, from University of California, Irvine. We walked to the grocery stores. We walked to coffee shops. We could walk to just all types of things. It was a beautiful area, right on a lake and a little condo. It's just everything we wanted. We were hurriedly trying to work in to got the shorter mortgage so we get it paid off. By the time I was 70, a year from now would have been paid off. But about 4 years ago, 3 years ago now, I guess it was 3 years ago, we were in China and I walk in the mornings and I was walking that morning as I do every morning in this park. And I was looking at the people. And I was weeping I said I can't keep the house and come here both. And I went home and I went back to the hotel where we're staying. I was crying and I just said, sweetheart, I can't trade these people for a house. We got to let one of them go. And she said, I agree. And we prayed about it and we got an emailed. We emailed a Chinese lady in our church who was she has her children in our Christian school. And she goes to our church and she's a real estate agent in California. I emailed her and said, her name is Tina. I said, Tina, could you sell our house while we're in China? Can you do it online? She emailed back and said, sure. Your house will go quickly. She said, I can get a good price for your house. Your house is a very, very popular area. People want to live in that area. She sold our house before we got back. We did everything with DocuSign. I mean, she put it out. I don't know if she ever even listed it. She put it out. She listed it quickly, I guess. And within a few days, she wrote back and she said, here's how much I think it's worth. And I said, okay, well, let's list it for that. And then she wrote back and said, I got more for it than we listed for it. And she said, people want your house. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I kind of want it too. But we can't have both. So which one is it going to be? You have to see them. And when you see them, we have to be willing to obey the Word of God. Get into the book. Obey the Word of God. And then God gives us the compassion. One reason we don't have compassion is that we live in our little bubbles. We're surrounded by our family, our friends, our loved ones. And we don't see them. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. When Jeremiah saw the horrible condition of his people, he's known as the weeping prophet. Why did he weep so much? Because he saw it. Mine eye affecteth my heart. He saw it. We have to sit where they sit. When I counsel someone who's hurting, I'm sure, Pastor, the same thing for you. When I preach a funeral, when I visit the sick, I always, always ask God to help me put myself in their shoes. When I go into a hospital and make a hospital call, I consciously stop and I pray before I go into the room and say, God, help me to care like it was my wife in that hospital bed, or it was me in that hospital bed, or my children. I don't want to just get professional with this thing. And you know, the professional pastor that comes in and your child's in the hospital and you walk in and just say, oh, God bless you. I feel so bad for your child. Let's pray together. And it becomes so mechanical. I want to look at that child and say, man, that could be my child, my grandkid. When I preach a funeral, I always, always stop and say, God, help me to go into this funeral and see that person as if it was my loved one. I'm not just getting up and saying some funeral stuff. Help me to feel it. I grew up in a very poor home. I was always embarrassed as a kid because we didn't have what the other kids have. I mean, I guess you can believe it because I'm so old, but we didn't have running water in our house. We didn't have indoor toilets in our house when I was a kid. And by the way, in case you're wondering, they actually did have those back in America in those days when I was a kid. They actually did have indoor toilets. We shouldn't have them in my house. And when I was young, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, we didn't have it. And you know, we couldn't get new shoes and clothes. And I actually was the one who originated the fad of having holes in your pants, your jeans. Now everybody does it. All the teenagers do it now, but I used to do it, and kind of, you know, I don't want anybody to see that. Had the misfortune of having an older brother. You don't want to have an older brother when you're poor, because you get his clothes, his hand-me-downs. You know what I'm talking about? Holes in the shoes, and my dad would take cardboard, and he'd cut out little place in the cardboard, and he'd cut pieces of cardboard, put it in our shoes. So the holes, because what happens when you have holes in your shoes is it pulls your socks out. And your socks get pulled out, and you know, it's just very uncomfortable and rips up your socks and messes up your. So my dad would put cardboard in the shoes to cover up the holes. I was preaching a few years ago in a conference, and the guy that was speaking before me was preaching. And he was using an illustration. He was talking about something or other. And anyway, on this illustration, he started talking about what happens when a dad dies, when the head of the home dies. He said, when the father dies, he said, then the kids get together and they fight over the inheritance. They fight over who gets the money, and it divides the family, and they fight over the inheritance. I was sitting on the front row waiting for my turn to preach. He didn't know that my father had recently died. And I was thinking as he was preaching, and I was waiting to preach, I have on me, in my possessions right now, 50% of my inheritance. I have one half of my inheritance right here, right now on me, as I'm about to preach. Because what I inherited from my father was two handkerchiefs from Walmart. Two Walmart hankies. After Dad died, my mom said, Dwight, the other kids have already taken what they want. You can have anything you want. I said, I don't want anything, Mom. She said, Dad wants you to have something. Wouldn't want to leave you with nothing. I looked in the closet, old shirts with holes in them. I opened the drawer, and there was a little package of two new handkerchiefs from Walmart. I said, I'll take these, Mom. She says, Dad wants you to have something, son. So this guy's talking about the kids fighting over the inheritance. And I'm sitting there on the front row thinking, I got 50% of it right here with me. The other 50% is back at the hotel. Nobody fought over the inheritance when my dad died. There's five kids. My brothers didn't say, hey, give me those hankies. They'd already gone through and looked at the shirts and looked at the hankies and looked at the socks and said, we don't want any of this stuff. And I used to, when I was a kid, I was so, one reason I dropped out of high school, to be very frank with you, one reason I was in trouble all the time when I was a kid was because I was so insecure about being poor. And so I just had this chip on my shoulder. Always trying to prove that I'm as good as you, and if you don't think I am, I'll just punch you in the face. And most people didn't think I was as good as them, so I'd hit them. And that was just it. I got kicked out of school when I was in the 8th grade. I got kicked out of school when I was in the 9th grade. When I was in the 10th grade, they called me in and said, one day they said, go away. Just go away. Don't ever come back. You're out of here. You're expelled forever. 16 years old. 17 years old, I joined the Army. Went to Vietnam at 18 years old and went back to Vietnam for a second time at 19. I pastored psychiatrists and psychologists and medical doctors in my last pastor at Newport Beach, California. And one of our psychiatrists was, he and I were having lunch one day, and here's what he said to me. He said, you know, Pastor, when you go to Vietnam once, you're patriotic. When you go twice, you have issues. I said, yeah. I said, you know, Dr. Dorsey, I think that's the reason you come to church here, because you want to analyze me while I'm preaching. He said, well, I do enjoy that, but mainly I come here because you preach the Bible. Issues. And then, now I look back, and I realize that God had a purpose in my upbringing. We walked through those, I mean, we left Newport Beach, California, but so what? I'm as content in Cambodia or Laos or Myanmar or Indonesia as in Southern California on the beach. We walked through those villages and I realized that's where I could have been. This is there but for the grace of God is where I live. Ezekiel had to obey, and God gave him compassion. There are hundreds and millions of people around our world who have lived their entire lives without the gospel. In America, we have 70% of the population that profess to be Christian. There are 29 countries in the world that have fewer than 1% professing Christians, and are all found. Every one of them is found in the 1040 window. Over 7 billion people alive in the world, almost two-thirds of them live in the 1040 window. Over 70,000 people die every day without ever hearing the name of Jesus, and the vast majority of them in the 1040 window. The top 50 countries of persecution listed in the world today, 45 of them are also found in the 1040 window. What an opportunity we have to reach into that part of the world that has the greatest need. How do we learn compassion? Begin to read the Bible, obey the Bible, ask God to help you sit where they sit. Let me wrap this up. I've already gone over my time. I apologize. God's love and compassion will then make us instruments. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. So as Ezekiel obeyed, as he sat where they sat, then God was able to use him. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman in the house of Israel. When I say unto the wicked, verse 18, thou shalt surely die. Verse 19, if thou warn the wicked, he turn not from his wicked way, nor his wicked way, thou shalt deliver thy soul. We're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible to give out the message. So when we sit where they sit, when we begin to obey the word of God, when we ask God to give us compassion for others, to sit where they sit, to put ourselves in their place, then we're in a position where God can begin to use us to make a difference in the lives of others. If you want to be known among the brethren as a missionary with big numbers and a big church, don't go to the 1040 window. Most of my guys don't send. They send back reports. I got some reports today. I got some reports in email this afternoon. 4 saved in the last quarter, 2 baptized. 9 saved in the last quarter, 4 baptized. In the last 12 weeks, not huge numbers. There's places where you can go where you're going to find great numbers reported. Not the 1040 window. For the most part, it's hard work. It's difficult. It's dangerous. So if you want to have big numbers, don't go to that area. But if you're willing to be known by God alone, as one that was willing to go to the lonely, the difficult, the dangerous places to search for souls, then come on over. It's a great place. Great opportunities there. How do we develop the compassion that makes a difference in the world? It begins with loving God enough to obey His Word. From there, we begin to go to the lost and the least, and one day you look back and you realize that God used you to make a difference. One day you look back and you see a video like this, and There's a guy on the video saying, I've been here for 7 years from the beginning of the church. Not a lot of them, but there's somebody. God used you to make a difference. God will use you. You've heard the illustration, I'm sure, many times, but it illustrates so well what I want to say. The boy, young boy and his dad are walking along a beach early in the morning. The tides have come in that night and they brought in hundreds and hundreds of starfish. And the starfish are all over the beach as the tide has receded. And The boy and his dad are walking by. It's early in the morning. And as they're walking along, the little boy will stop and he reaches down and he grabs the starfish and he throws it back into the water. And they walk along some more and he reaches down and he grabs another one and he tosses it back into the water. But there's hundreds of them. He go along, he grabs a third one, he tosses it back in the water. And his father says to him, son, you can't make a difference. There's too many of them. You can't save them all. There's too many of them. You're not making a difference. And the little boy picks up one more and he throws it in the water and he says, Dad, I made a difference for that one. And there's millions of them out there. I was in Burma just a few weeks ago before we came here and I was excited about it because we were in the very city where Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary, the first one to bring the gospel to Burma, the first one. I was in his city where he was, where all the different things took place. And then I was reading his biography recently, and when he went there, he hoped and prayed. His goal was that he could translate the Bible into Burmese, and he could maybe win 100 people, have 100 converts by the time he died. By the time he died, he had translated the Bible into Burmese. And by the way, this Burmese pastor told me, this is the Bible we still use today, 206 years later, that Adoniram Judson translated. This is still the best one, the one that he translated. We still use it today. And by the time he died, there were 7,000 converts, 7,000 baptized converts in 63 churches there in Burma. And the Bible had been translated into Burmese, and he'd also almost finished, not quite finished, but almost finished the Burmese English dictionary at 7,000 people. But there are millions there. There are millions of them. And they're still making a difference today. They haven't won the whole country. It's still a Buddhist country. It's still Buddhism. But I went to his church. I saw a plaque where they have dedicated to the first convert, his first convert that he ever had after 7 years of labor there. A plaque there in the church dedicated to him and named in his honor. They didn't win the whole country. But thousands of people have been picked up, tossed, and given a chance to live. Most of them died on the shore, but some of them have lived. This missions conference is about us saying, what can we do to save some? We're not going to save them all, but let's save some. Let's do what we can. We need to have compassion. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you.